Okay, so let's get into the fun stuff. Let's get into the word. I'll start with the traditional prayer, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kidshanu B'Mitzvotav V'Tzivanu La'asok V'Dibrei Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in Torah, the scriptures. So this week, you know, this is so much better. I did this last night, and it seems like last night and today we had a lot of obstacles to overcome. But talking to a screen just doesn't do it for me. Having all your faces here, so thank you for showing up. This makes this so much better. So we start in Deuteronomy. We start right at the beginning of Deuteronomy. And the scriptures for this week were Deuteronomy 1:1 through 3:22, Isaiah 1:1 through 27, Acts 9:1 through 21, and 1 Timothy 3 through 1:7, and I guess we added 8:9 today. But I'll try to stay with those, so if you read that, or if you haven't, if you do read it, then what I'm going to say today will make a lot of sense, and next week that'll follow on for that message too. So I hope you get a chance to get into the scriptures. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses' swan song, so to speak. Think about it. For a man who, in the beginning, said he doesn't like to speak publicly, in fact, that's why Aaron was brought along, he essentially now produces some of the longest speeches or sermons recorded in the Bible. I can relate to that. But anyway. Okay, so he can seem, and it's been said, that he can seem a little bit wordy. But I think he has a good reason for it. There's a new generation that's going to be going in and taking over the land and taking over the responsibility for this faith. All these people have known, they weren't there when they left Egypt and they saw all the miracles with Pharaoh and being able to free themselves from Pharaoh. All they've known is this familiar and strong man. So now they're going to go without him. So he tries to make sure through Deuteronomy, you'll read this, he tries to make sure that they know who they are, where they came from, where they are going, how to grow this faith and cherish this relationship with their God and develop a faith that will be, and I'm sure he knows, will be so critical throughout the world for the rest of our time here on the planet. It's a big responsibility. So I can understand him being pretty careful in how he expresses himself. Devarim, words. I'm going to focus on an important one today, and I mentioned it last week, I think, and hopefully you thought about it. But the word is faith, emunah. That's a power-packed word. And it's a critical ingredient with our relationship, in our relationship with our God. And I think you all recognize that. But faith is also an important ingredient in how we know each other and relate to one another. Today I'm going to see if we can't pull that word apart a little bit. And see if we can't pull out its meaning or at least be able to articulate a good meaning for it. The reason I chose faith, and it'll become obvious, and I'll go into the story here. Moses is talking to this new generation, and so he's telling them what happened. And he starts in the beginning here in Deuteronomy, and he doesn't get very far. In fact, he only gets to about verse 19, where he's already relating, sharing a time when he was bent out of shape. Now, he's generally a pretty steady and calm leader. But as you all know, remember the stick in the rock and a few other things? He has his moments. And the Israelites, I hate to say this is a Jewish attribute, so I won't say that, but the Israelites know how to push his buttons, and they do it fairly often. So, where we are in the story, or what he's talking about at this point, is, I think, pretty interesting, because it brings up a question. If you've read it, if you've ever read this, it probably brings up a question for you. And I'll give you that question up front, and it's the one I asked you to think about. How can the Israelites, those Israelites at that time, that had been freed from Pharaoh and then were with Moses, how could they not have had enough faith to go into the promised land that they were supposed to take possession of? Seems pretty unusual or seems pretty incredible. But I'll tell you, I don't think we're any stronger or any weaker than they were at the time that faith failed them. At least I don't think I am. So it doesn't quite make sense, I guess. And that's, but it only doesn't make sense if you understand not having faith is not believing in a God that has power here on earth and that has the ability to have an action or take action here on earth. But as we read through this, I think you'll find out and understand Moses' anger that we're not talking about that type of faith. And that's why it's important to understand faith. And as you will see, that lack of faith or the faith that they struggled with is also the same one that we often struggle with. And we have to, because we're going through the same process. So, Moses is recalling a time that he is admonishing the Israelites who balked at heading into and taking over the country or accepting the country, the hill country of the Amorites. And the outcome for not entering, as you know, is catastrophic. So what did they struggle with? And how did they lose that struggle? And do we struggle with those same things today? Of course, they believed in God. And they believed that he was a God of power and that he existed. How could they not? Right? They saw the plagues, the parting of the sea. They understood that he had power. They had seen it real, straight up in front, right in front of them. But let's start here. And I'm going to repeat the question I asked you at the end of the service last week. And I hope you have an answer in your head. When someone asks you if you have faith, someone who's searching or maybe doesn't have faith yet, if someone who asks you if you have faith, what do you say? And when you say it, what do you mean? Do you say, yes, I believe in God? Can you explain it to them and show them reasons why they are justified in having this faith? It's an important question, and I think we need to be able to answer it. This faith you are thinking of right now that I've asked you, hopefully you're thinking of right now, is that the faith where you think the Israelites fell short? Is there something different in the faith that you're thinking of now and maybe the faith they had then? How about this? Is the faith you're thinking of right now the type of faith, the faith of a mustard seed that can move mountains? Do you believe that you have faith, the faith you have right now, can move mountains? I can tell you that if God calls you to be a specific part of his plan, a part of the plan where you are called to go, like the Israelites were directed at that time to go and take possession, then the faith that is needed, the type of faith that is needed, is the type that allows you to answer that call with, here I am, send me. And if that's your answer, then the mountains that God wants you to move will be moved. And if the Israelites had gone when called, the land that was supposed to be delivered would have been delivered. Of course, we know everything went sideways, right? Didn't work out that way. And because of that, the Israelites went off and had a 40-year walkabout. Why 40 years? Why couldn't that generation be fixed? God still loved them, right? He still sustained them. Maybe, and I'll grant you this is a big maybe, just a thought, but we'll work through it as we go through today. Maybe it's because the type of faith required is based on something they didn't have yet. Remember where they were coming from, a land of many gods, and not free to worship their own God. And the type of faith that I'm talking about, that I believe they needed, was relational in nature. And relationships take time. The generation that could take possession, they did not grow up in a world of many gods. They were free to worship their God, our God. They had 40 years of freedom to develop this faith that allows them to hear God's voice and understand him. But this story is not just a story of long ago. We have to go through that same journey in faith to develop our own faith to hear God. Moses' amazing faith was not in his strength in believing in God. Of course he believed in God. His amazing faith was built on something else. He had had the time away from Egypt to develop what was needed. So let's get back to the word faith, emunah. It's translated, emunah is translated as faith. But I don't believe it's just an emotional belief. It's not a purely emotional belief in the imperceptible. And you'll hear people say that. What is faith? Well, it's believing things you cannot touch, see, believing in things that kind of don't exist, I guess. But I think it's quite the opposite. Faith is a faith of understanding in the concrete and the perceptible. During the plagues, the death passing over, the parting of the sea, there were physical actions that Moses and the Israelites took. And they could see an outcome from that. This word emunah, translated as faith, it's sort of hard to define. If you just say it, faith in our mind right now, it's kind of like, I know it when I see it, but it's hard for me to tell you exactly what it is. I think maybe it might be better if we look at emunah meaning committed, resolute, unwaveringly knowing that performing some act in accordance with God's will may be an observable action, an observable result or a measurable result, or one that, a result that we can understand will take place. When God asks me to go, I go. And in that conscious act, the changes that God wants to take place, take place. So why is this so hard? Why was it hard for the Israelites, especially in light of the recent reality of their lives? They had seen firsthand God's power, no doubt about it. Sometimes we think that the physical manifestation of God's power will remove all doubt. If I say right now, God, please lift me to the overhead, and I rise to the overhead, you say, there, it's physical proof, I have no doubt. But it doesn't work that way. It never has worked that way. All the miracles, they've never brought anybody to a constant faith that's been able to last all the storms they encounter. And that's because the faith that's required isn't just based in the physical. It's relational. So we get to the crux of the meaning of faith needed when we move from the purely emotional, blind faith, and the physical, I see it, so I believe it, into the relational, which is what reconciliation and salvation is really all about, isn't it? The establishment of a bridge that stretches the emotional distance, it stretches the relational distance between ourselves and our God. Relationships are not one-trick ponies, singularly supported. Relation is deeper. It's built over time between ourselves and with our God. And it is here where the Israelites struggle, and it is here where we often struggle. So I think what we need to do is get down to the components of faith, and that's where I plan on going today. Emunah, steadfast quality in the relationship to trust, even in the darkest moments of our doubt. I have a personal story that I can relate a little bit, and this can, I think, will help illuminate what I'm trying to say. You know, when my daughter was really young, before she learned to swim, she was obviously and wisely afraid to go into the deep end of the pool. But she liked to play with me in the shallow end. One day I went to the pool and I got there early. So I was out playing around in the deep end when my wife and daughter showed up. So she runs over, but she stops at the edge of the pool because I'm in the deep end. When I say she, I mean my daughter, not my wife. She knows my sense of humor. She's not getting in the deep end of the pool with me. That was a good joke, wasn't it? Okay. So I call to my daughter to jump. I tell her, I'll catch her. I can keep us both afloat, but she hesitates. I like to think, or maybe I can imagine, that in her young mind, she was looking for reasons. And if you know me, she's got a good reason to look for reasons to have faith in me and trust. And to put it in the same context, as we just talked about with the Israelites, she knew I physically existed. She knew I was there. But she still hesitated. So maybe she was searching for something that was similar to the things that the Israelites were searching for. Maybe we can get something from this analogy. And maybe we can learn something about ourselves as we develop our faith, our emunah, and it grows. So let's leave my daughter for a moment to her anxiety and go back to the Israelites. Moses relates that he was mad. He was mad at the Israelites Israelites, not because they did not believe in God. They did believe in God. He might have been angered with them a little bit because of their fear, but I don't think that's it. I think it goes deeper than that. Moses recounts, if you read in Deuteronomy, that they had turned away from God as a way to justify their fear, even as God was letting them know how much he loved them. Moses wasn't angry because they lacked blind faith. In fact, Moses never mentions it. Now, it's not wrong to have blind faith, so don't misunderstand me. I'm just not so sure that blind faith is the kind of faith that is sustainable when you have to weather the storms in your life or if you're ever asked to go into battle. Moses sees the problem and he addresses it directly. He appeals to their rationality, and that's perfect. We are rational beings, some more rational than others, but the rational talks to us, speaks to us. We see it, we understand it, so we can believe it. When it comes time for the Israelites to take possession of the land God had given to them, they hesitated, and they asked Moses to send out an intel gathering unit to verify the richness of the land, which I think was just kind of hokey because I don't think that's the real issue, and to bring back a threat assessment. I think that's the real issue, risk versus reward. Sounds rational. So Moses did it, even though he must have known it doesn't matter. What, if they come back and say there's no fig trees, they're not going to go and take possession of the land that God has given them? I don't think so. And Moses knows that God can do what he says he will do and can deliver this land to them. But he is addressing their fear, a rational fear, in a rational way. Now, unfortunately, that threat assessment is exaggerated, and it comes back with giants and fortifications that reach to the heavens. And it gives the Israelites pause. Now, Moses does not say to them at that moment, "Where is your blind faith?" And that's because the faith that is needed is relational. So Moses talks to them about their relationship with God. It's there. Read it for yourself. He recounts all the things that God had recently done for them. An observable, rational laying out of the facts to support and justify the faith that is required. He talks of the Lord's defeat in Egypt right before their eyes and how the Lord had sustained them in the desert and brought them to that place in time. He is saying to them, do not fear. Look at the evidence. God will do what he says he will do, and he has the power to do it. They will win and possess the land. But it's not enough. Now, there are a number of times the word emunah is translated as faith, as it appears in the Torah in the first four books. And I read a number of things on it and looked at it, and I came away with six supporting points that you can talk to and rationally think of with faith. The first is empathy, to care, to put yourself in someone else's shoes. The next is love, self-explanatory. Action, meaning the ability to do something. The desire and will, actually to do something. And then to be understood. And very importantly, to be able to understand. Those six things, empathy, love, ability, desire, to be able to be understood and to understand. Those are the six things I'm going to look at and what I think you can rest a faith, at least a starting basics for your faith. And I think the Israelites needed for basics of their faith to do what was said or do what was asked of them. So what did the Israelites have? Well, they had signs presented to them that God came to Moses, and that God loved the Jews. He saw their suffering, understood, had empathy. And so two of the requirements that I just talked about, the Israelites had it. They had that to build the faith that was needed. God knew of their enslavement, and he had empathy, and he wanted to make them his people. He had love for them. So now if I go back to my daughter, let's see if she has those two things. She's been anxiously waiting on the side of the pool as we went through this. And she still wants to jump in and be with me, have some fun. And I'm saying to her, do not be afraid. She knows, or knew, knows, that I love her. And she understood that I had empathy for her fear, that I understood her fear. So she also has those two things. Now let's go back to the Israelites. They had signs presented that God had ability to do things and had the power and the desire to do them. Even Pharaoh could see this. The plagues, the splitting of the sea. The Jews knew that he had those two things. So now we have demonstrable proof of four of these things that I'm talking about, four of these supports. Empathy and love, also the ability to do things and the desire to do things, to free them and take them back as his own. Back to my daughter, she knew that I surfed, skin dive. I had a number of certifications for scuba diving. She's watched me many times in the water. I'm usually not flailing around and coughing and spitting up water. She knows I know how to swim. I've been in the water my whole life. So she knows I have the ability to stay afloat, and generally I have the desire to not drown. So she's good. She's got those two. We go back to the Israelites again. The Israelites had signs that God could understand them personally, and that very importantly, God could accurately be understood. And that's very important because if you're going to have faith to do anything that God asks you, if you can't understand what he's asking you to do clearly, then your faith is not going to support you in doing it. The Jews had heard the thunder on the mountain and saw Moses return, having received the word for which their lives would be governed. So they had all 6 points, everything they needed to support a deep faith in God. With my daughter, back to her again, we communicated. She knew I understood her. She knew exactly what I wanted her to do. And she understood that if she did what I asked her to do, she could jump. Despite all her fears, she would be safe. She could trust me. She did. She jumped. And I moved out of the way and let her go straight to the bottom. Now, for those of you who just smiled, and for those of you going, yeah, we know you can't, Aaron, and that sounds like something you do, shame on you. I'm not that mean. I thought about it, but I'm not that mean. Besides, her mother was there. I would have gotten in trouble. But still, on her part, there was an act of will, of trust, a decision to have faith in me. Not blind faith, but observable reasons to trust that if she jumps, she will survive. If she had doubted any one of those things, being a rational person with a rational fear, she wouldn't have jumped. So, we pulled out the 6 really common points that I think are needed to develop the faith that's necessary to go when you're asked to go. And we have a problem, don't we? If you're following me and paying attention, something's not going right now, is it? Because I just told you the Jews, or the Israelites at that time, had all those things. But they still didn't go. What went wrong? When God promises to protect you and keep you, and you have proof that he'll do it, you can be free. Really free. To do what God asks you to do. You can fall in trust into a father's arms in the pool or into God's arms, though you may fear the next step. What an astounding and powerful relationship. Still scary. I'm not saying it's not. A loss of control, stepping into the unfamiliar, and it is there that lies that generation of Israelites undoing. The Israelites turn away when told to take possession of the land, and it cost them dearly. The curse their generation would never enter. So is there a clue? Was there something missing in those 6 things I just talked about? Something that was weak? Well, I think there is a clue to what happened. Unfortunately, that missing point, or what is weak, was self-inflicted. In a sense, evil enters the picture, as it always does. And if you read, starting in Deuteronomy 1:27, where Moses is now talking to this new generation, relating what went wrong, he's explaining why he's angry. The Israelites, controlled by their fear, did something very specific. They lied. They lied to themselves to justify their inaction. Read it for yourself, but they are recorded as murmuring that God brought them out of the land of Egypt because he hated them and wanted to deliver them into the hands of the Amorites. Clearly, in direct contrast to all they had experienced. Insane, isn't it? They didn't want to take that leap of trust. And so they created their own escape route, a lie, a serious betrayal of God's love in action. And I think the real cause, if you ever wondered why they were condemned to pass away before the Israelites could go into the promised land, I think it's the real cause. They had had a choice. Instead, they attacked the faith. 2 points, empathy and love. The attributes demonstrated in the very beginning in the Exodus when Moses first appeared and showed them signs that God had empathy for their plight and loved them. They deny these things, but it's worse. It's not just denying them. What they did was they misrepresented God, and in so doing, justified in themselves their inaction in following God's direction and taking possession of the land. And in that decision, lose their chance to ever enter the promised land. Now, if you read this passage quickly, you might think to yourself, afraid to fight, wander for 40 years, can't enter the promised land, that's a pretty stiff penalty. But that's why you have to read it carefully. I mean, I can understand their fear and reluctance, and I can understand that you can too, and that's why you think it's a stiff penalty. But that's not the reason, or at least I don't think that's the reason. I think what it had to do with, or at least a main reason for it, was their misrepresentation of God. That was a significant betrayal. We read about it, but take it in context. Think about it. This is the message they were given to share with the world. What are the attributes of our God? They're murmuring that he did not love them and, in fact, wanted to destroy them. It's important to realize that we are not immune to that ourselves. It's echoed in the oft-asked question, why do bad things happen to good people? Something really bad happens. Someone gets very sick, they're hurt. You have a really important meeting to go to and your car won't start. Derek, you're stuck in traffic. You got duties here at the temple. Or my personal favorite, I'm on my boat. I'm carrying around something that's really important for the boat and I walk over the side and for no apparent reason, throw it over the side. So what do we do in times like that of great frustration? Or maybe what have we done? We look up, we shake our fists. God, you're not paying attention to me. You don't care. And in that moment, we are repeating the same lie. We do not see God as he is, or ourselves as we are. And hopefully there's nobody early in their faith or looking for faith who overhears that when you're frustrated, because that's the message we just gave them. And that's the message the Israelites had expressed. Can you say right now that you have never metaphorically shaken your fist? You've never entertained that lie? That God isn't paying attention or he doesn't care? I can't say that. I hope you can, but if like me you can't, that's part of the reason that we continue to develop this important faith, this relationship between our God. So I hope these points are clear and that we can better understand why that generation had to pass away. But I think if we take it back finally to my poor daughter in the pool, I can make it even clearer for you. If she had told me she's afraid, we could have worked through that. But what if she turned away and said, Dad, you don't love me. You want me dead. What if she told other people that? That this is the kind of person I was. To be feared and not trusted. Besides the fact that someone would probably call the police and have me arrested for being creepy, maybe you can understand exactly how wrong that message is, how unfair and damaging it is to future relationships and to the purpose that the Israelites were chosen. They were chosen to pass on this word, to bring God to all of us, to pass this on the world, eventually leading to salvation. Maybe if you look at it that way, it makes a little more sense as to why that generation couldn't enter. So I asked an important question in the beginning. What do you mean when you say you have faith? How would you explain it to someone searching for meaning? How is it built? Is there a clue in the readings? Excuse me, I'm out of order here. Sorry. I have to follow my notes so I'll stay on track and not wander off too far and take too much time. Let me get back to it. So what do you say about your faith? Okay. God can and will move in your lives through the faith that you have. But this is relational faith, and it needs to be understood that way. And our faith is rational. It is a faith that I would say is probably built at least minimally on those 6 points. There are other points, I'm sure. That God has empathy for what we experience. That he loves us unconditionally for who and what we are. We have, that God has the ability to do and make happen in this world. And desire to make things happen in accordance with his will. He has the ability to understand us when we cry out in prayer. And really importantly, he has the ability to be understood if we have ears to hear and eyes to see. Now, it still takes a leap of faith, the step we take into the unknown. Amanah, resolute, committed, unwaveringly knowing, gives us the strength and the courage to take that leap in love and rationally knowing our God. That, my friends, can only be found in the basis of a good and strong relationship, personal relationship with our God. And that is built over time. It's built through talking with God and hearing him in ways that we can understand. Always, and maybe primarily, especially at first, directly through the scriptures. They'll talk to you. Read them. But as we grow a really close faith with God, eventually we'll hear his voice in other ways around us. God's love is perfect. And so in that, we know we are safe. But our relationship with God, and you heard it said this morning, and we say it all the time, our relationship with God is also demonstrated through our relationship with those around us. Love your neighbor as yourself. What we do here reflects on faith, our faith, and faith in our God. The challenge is that those around us are not perfect. We are not perfect. But those same 6 points between each other still need to be addressed, or at least brought out or worked on. Empathy for each other, love for one another, the ability to do when somebody needs something, to act, the desire to do it, to be understood by your neighbor, the person next to you, and really importantly, to understand them, to listen. It will take time, but we can do this with others as we continually build our relationship with our God. And the great thing is, our relationship with God grows, as our relationship with God grows and matures, so will all the other relationships in our life. You see, the truth is, God is everywhere, omnipresent, including right next to you and in the people in your life. You can trust to leap, not because the imperfect in your life, or imperfect person in your life will catch you and you'll be safe. It may not work out that way. You may fall flat on your face. But you leap because God is there too in your life. And if the person fails to catch you, God will. Trust him. How many times have you heard people say, I got hurt, I'll never trust anyone again? This is where the strength to come trust, where to trust comes from. And this is how we share our faith. This is where the strength to leap, to take that chance comes from. Where a strong foundation to grow in a trusting relationship with others comes from. If you have built this relationship with God, then you know he will catch you. Even if it seems like your efforts day to day seem to fail with the people around you. Remember, you may not see the success that you are an integral part of in someone else's life. But with faith built on a personal relationship, now the faith of a mustard seed, you do know that mountains can be moved if God desires them to be moved. Johanna read this morning part of a scripture that I think was really important. And I think it kind of goes to this and coalesces it together. And I think especially in the world today as we think about it, it's an important point in scripture. She read, I think, Johanna, where are you? What was that, 18? I forget. 18, okay. I think 16 to 18 is what I'd like to read to you, and I'll do it really quickly because I think it'll speak to you. It starts with, wash yourselves. Make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case. And this next verse, which I really like because I think it goes to the intimacy between you, us, and our Creator. It continues, come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. What we do here is important and has meaning. In the Brit Hadashah, and I won't read that, but I hope you get into it, you'll find a similar message in Acts, that what we do here has meaning. You may be saved. You are saved as believers. But still, the people we treat badly, that matters here on earth. So how are we to be? Well, if you continue reading in the scriptures that were assigned for this week, 1 Timothy reading, we find what we need to do. I think it's a good place to read. It's real short. Because once we believe and take responsibility for that understanding, the understanding of our relationship with God, we become overseers of that relationship and how we conduct ourselves. What we do and what do we pray for every Shabbat? Love God, love your neighbors. Brian today said that they were closely connected together. You can't separate them. Last week he talked about forgive your trespasses as those who, if you are forgiven your trespasses as you forgive those who trespass against you. So read there. I think 1 Timothy, you'll find a good reading there. So build on this relationship, emunah, faith with God and with those around you. It will be a blessing. And we are all here to help you do that. So I had kind of fun in the scripture. I hope that understanding of faith or maybe pulling it apart down to components will help you articulate that if somebody asks you. And maybe think about this and read the scriptures and what does your faith mean? But also maybe help, I thought it was kind of fun to look at maybe why the Israelites couldn't be fixed. They had to wander for 40 years and couldn't come in. Now I'm not a biblical scholar, but it made sense to me. So anyways, I'd like to pray for all of us. With God's direction and through his sacrifice in Yeshua, whereby we are washed clean. In love, we can continue to always build and grow our relationship with our God. And that this relationship will fill us so much that our cup will runneth over and spill out to all those around us. That we can build like relationships based on our faith in Yeshua with those around us that are important in our lives. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'd like to ask if Brian and your lovely spouse would like to come up. Bran. And my wife, please, would you like to come up? And I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. If you guys would all like to stand and gather together. Let me take a sip of water. I think my voice is running out. I don't want to squeak. So please, close your eyes and let this prayer wash over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you, each and every one of you, his peace. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmerech. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'yachunech. Yisa Adonai Adonai panav alecha. Vayeselcha shalom. God bless you and Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.